Music has that amazing ability to calm us, doesn't it? But even more importantly, as the choir sang, the knowledge that we have a Lord who is ascended to heaven and looking down on us and goes through all of the catastrophes and joyful experiences of our lives with us is even more calming. Thank you, choir. Well, this is the last of our sermons. We've studied chapter by chapter the Gospel of John. And although it is the last chapter in John's Gospel, John makes it very clear by this chapter that it is not our last chapter. In fact, the Gospel is always moving forward. It is moving forward through us. And then next week, we're going to start a series following the book by Max Lucado, Fearless. Imagine your life without fear. I think so many things in life bring fear, and they help us to lose that contentment and confidence of the Lord. And Adult Ministries is ordering a number of these books. They'll be $10 each for a paperback version, and we hope you can get them next week as we'll begin this sermon. Third time's a charm. Have you ever heard that expression? We say that to a passenger when we are smiling nervously as one more time we try to get the car started on a cold, wet Acton morning. It gets pretty cold up there. Third time's a charm is a comfort that we offer a 5-year-old child who's approaching his new 2-wheeler bicycle after already crashing twice. Third time's a charm is what a batter says to him or herself as they've already got 2 strikes and the count's against them. The truth is, we sometimes kind of realize that good and bad things do come in threes. You've probably heard that comment. Does it really take 3 times to get going whenever you want to work out, or to sink in when you get an idea, or to make an impact when you've got a point to make? Anyone who lives with children knows that messages, directions, orders, everything has to be repeated multiple times before anything seems to register. Has anyone ever taken out the garbage after being told once? And how many children clean their rooms after 1 invitation from their parents? But instructions aren't the only things that we need to hear more than once. We need to hear the positive things more than once as well. All of us who have ever loved someone or been loved by someone know that those words, "I love you," can never be spoken often enough. In fact, sometimes it seems like when we say them awkwardly, they don't mean anything. I got into a habit of talking with my mom a couple times a week, and I would always hang up saying, "Love ya." She got sick of that and said, "Bill, don't say love ya. Sounds like a run-on. If you love me, say I love you." I am very cautious to say I love you now at the end of a phone conversation. For some of us who've weathered the hurts of broken relationships, you know that saying I love you for the first time again, after you've been wounded by that, is one of the most frightening things we will ever do. Saying I love you out loud is an important milestone in any relationship. Whether you're whispering it to a new sweetheart, or promising it to a new child, or admitting it to an estranged parent, or offering it to a lonely friend, or revealing it to a rival sibling. Saying I love you once is never enough. It's just the beginning. We must say, I love you over and over and over again. We must hear, I love you over and over and over again before we begin to trust the reality of those words. And before we can feel the weight of the love that's meant by them. This chapter in John's Gospel seems to many scholars like an add-on. What we experienced last week in Jesus' resurrection and his directions to the future of the disciples seems to close the gospel. And in this account, we see that Jesus now is suddenly in Galilee with all the disciples. And we see them fishing. There are four stories that are told in this seemingly add-on. The only problem with thinking about it as an add-on is they've never discovered an ancient manuscript that doesn't contain chapter 21. It's in every version that they've discovered. So here are the words of John 21, the first 19 verses. The word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples, seven of them. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, children, have you no fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it. They were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there. This week, one of my guests that we're visiting was a young man who figures out those hidden clues in different things. Those things go on and on, finding the clues on his iPad. And he taught me how to do that. There are hidden clues in this gospel. Where have we last seen a charcoal fire? Huh? Peter, it is a denial in chapter 18. And all of a sudden, that gives us a clue. What's coming? They saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we unpack this story once again, it's familiar to many of us. Lord, give us some new insights into how we can respond. Even as Peter responded, we're called into this story for our response. So guide us, open our minds and our hearts. For Lord, you are the great teacher. You are the one who can encourage and strengthen our faith. Amen. Well, Peter asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Okay, yeah, I get it. Have you ever been asked that question three times? I can't remember a time when somebody directly has asked me that, but I can imagine the kind of impact it would have. Why do you doubt me? What's going on? You see, Peter didn't understand immediately the implication of what it meant to love Christ. So he gives him the challenge, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." You see, love confessed and love expressed take very different forms. Not all of them are pleasant. For every loving moment that you spend cuddling a grandchild or a neighbor's baby or your own, there are a lot of awfully not loving moments of changing smelly diapers. Loving a spouse by planning a candlelight dinner for two can be something really nice, or going to a ballet when you'd rather watch a basketball game. Loving a friend, which gives you a comfortable place for a coffee and conversation, but it also means being available for that midnight call when he's going through a crisis. You see, it takes more than just good intentions to make the kind of loving commitment Jesus was trying to help Peter understand, to make it a habit in his life, a habit that goes beyond the simple saying it. I was a fan of Prairie Home Companion. I never really got into the music, although it was very good. But I always loved Garrison Keillor's stories as he wrote about Lake Wobegon. In one of the stories, he writes about Larry, a resident of that fictional town. Larry, he said, was saved 12 times at the Lutheran church, an all-time record for a church that never once gave an altar call. He said there wasn't even an organ playing "Just As I Am" without one plea in the background. Regardless of that, between 1953 and 1961, Larry Sorensen came forward 12 times, weeping buckets and crumbled at the communion rail, to the shock of the minister, who had delivered a dry sermon on stewardship. But now, he needed to put his arms around this person and pray with him, and be certain that he had a safe way to get himself home. And then Garrison Keillor comments. He says, "Even we fundamentalists got tired of Larry." God didn't mean for you to feel guilty all your life. There comes a time when you should dry your tears and join the building committee and grapple with the problems of the church furnace and the church roof. But Larry, he just kept on repenting and repenting and repenting. The problem with Larry is that he never grows beyond the point of discovery. He never takes on other growth or growth-inducing habits or spiritual practices, which leave him only wanting the emotional rush of faith. Interesting. Maybe that's what Jesus did to spur on Peter to get beyond the, "You're alive, Jesus! How cool is that?" to, "What do I do now? What is the next chapter in my life?" There's a comment that came up when I was getting my doctoral program in theological circles. It's called the habitus. It was a hot new word for an old idea. The idea behind it is inhabiting a pattern of living that expresses our inner philosophy of life. Basically, the old adage, putting into action what you believe. Okay? And in this sense, we would put into practice how our Lord loved, how He put Himself as a servant to all, how He cared for life. Roland's daughter, Stacy, has a great job. She evaluates cows and cattle all over the United States and even Canada. She goes up and talks to ranchers about how to care for them and what to do. One of the things I learned is that livestock only recognize their biological clocks. They are not playing around with a clock on the wall, so we can't fool them when daylight's changing. There is an idea that part of the state of Indiana stubbornly hangs on to standard time all year round, because their cows will never change their patterns. Establishing a pattern of behavior takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes the three R's: repetition, ritual, and reinforcement. Repetition. Jesus responded three times to Peter with a question and with a directive. It was not out of the denseness of Peter's mind. It was to move Peter forward. We have to repeat things to move us forward. If any of you have been trained as a teacher or are a teacher, you would remember McGuffey's Readers. McGuffey's Readers were the educational book that in the last half of the 19th century and the first half of the 20th century, all children used. And the way they used them was they read these incredible collection of stories and facts from our history and memorized them. You see, repetition helped them to learn to question the stories they didn't understand and put in their minds the stories that they did understand. Rote memorization does have an effect on us. It even has an effect on Peter, who, yes, it could be said, had a touch of ADD, as he always rushed to do everything before he really understood it. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't making an excuse for the three times he denied, or maybe he was. But he was always calling Peter forward, not backwards. Not to just get over that charcoal fire where he had denied Jesus three times, but to move him forward in his ministry. All of chapter 21 says there is more that you can do. There are more fish out there that you can collect. 153. There are more things that you can do in your life to serve me. Yes, learning by heart is not the only way. And I faced it as a young child kind of competitively. I was going to out-memorize anyone else in my class because it was a competition to me. It's not a competition to Jesus. It's the way that we start to put something into focus in our lives so we can put it into practice. Ritual. Easter, we've just celebrated, is a ritual. It's a ritual that gets lost in bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. But the careful parent or grandparent can explain the etymology of those. Yes, some of them arise in the theory of new life. But new life to a Christian is the new life of Jesus. It's the ritual that we celebrate that because Jesus is alive, as John had on our banner, so we shall rise. Because he has, we will. And that moves us forward. Faith rituals give us a sense of stability. And then there's reinforcement. It's hard to stay on a diet when you hit one of those weight plateaus. Many of you know that as a Lenten discipline, I give up all alcohol and all sweets. And so I can't wait for Easter. But throughout the Lenten period this year, I look toward another benefit. I confess it's a very natural benefit, not one that drives me theologically. And that is to lose weight. But I would go to the gym every week and I didn't lose a single pound. Until the seventh week. Repetition took until the seventh week, and when I got on the scale, I had lost 5 pounds. All of a sudden. I guess it took that long for my metabolism to say, well, I guess you've really given it up, huh, Bill? That's why we need to hear I love you as often as we can, because that habitus part of our lives depends on it. It's really reinforcing a change that may or may not occur right away, but the hope that it will change. Jesus wanted to be sure that Peter was getting his story straight, getting the point of his question. There's an apocryphal story about an American ambassador who had a race with a Russian ambassador. The American ambassador won. And the race was reported in a local Moscow press to the effect that there had been a race and that the Russian ambassador had come in second and that the American ambassador had come in just one before the last person of the race. There was no mention of the story that there had only been 2 people in the race. And then the comment by an editor, when something of importance gets left out of a story, the story can radically change. I love you. Can never be left out of a relationship where you want your heart to open to another human being. And as those who call themselves by the name of Christ Christian, we are called to love physically as Jesus loved. Amen?